Well, I just want to take, I'm not going to be long at all tonight. I just want to take a couple of minutes and share with you a little bit of my heart in terms of what I see happening in America as far as our young people are concerned. And unfortunately, I think it's a reflection of a lot of our adults. As Cindy and I travel around, we challenge or try to challenge young people with getting on board and helping address what's happening in our country. Folks, our nation's in trouble. We've crossed bridges in the last 4 years that I'm afraid we will never be able to cross back. And we're dangerously heading in a direction that's going to be tragic for the greatest nation in the modern era that God has ever created. Now, I'm not minimizing the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, but I have to tell you, never has a nation impacted the world for right and for the cause of the gospel that the United States of America has. And we're moving off of that position. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose the hand of God altogether. I'm afraid we're seeing God withdrawing his hand even now. Things that are happening to us economically, things that are happening to us morally, things that are certainly that are happening politically, and it's getting to be a scary thing. And young people, I'm afraid we're not leaving you what we were left. And as we go around and try to challenge young people with the idea of stepping up, this is going to be yours one day. If you haven't noticed, some of us are getting a little gray and some are getting a little loose, and before too long, it's going to be yours. And you're going to have to do something about it. And as Cindy and I chat with young people, some of the answers that we get is, well, God can never use me. You know, we don't usually get the open, well, I'm going to be doing something else. I don't have any intent. I know that is out there in some, but most of the kids in our churches here aren't blatantly rebellious like this, but they have this attitude, oh, there's no way in the God, there's no way in the world God can possibly use me. And then when you talk to the parents and you find out how uninvolved they are, well, God can't use me. I'm doing what I can. There's not much. It's just that attitude that permeates of, well, there's nothing much I can do. I guess I'm just going to go along. It's almost the attitude of, well, as long as I'm okay, then that's all I care about. And we live in such an affluent society right now that everybody just wants things and possessions and toys, and we want it now, and we don't want to wait for it, that a future look at our country is the farthest thing from young people's minds. And so when you challenge them with serving, well, blah, there's nothing I can do about it. You're here in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse number 7, you'll find somebody else that kind of had that attitude. Of course, you know the story of Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a great land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, and he's talking to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Well, does it sound familiar? What can I do? What can I possibly do? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? We have in this short passage here, and for the sake of time, I won't go on. But Moses is arguing with God, what in the world can I possibly do? How can they, nobody will pay attention to me. I'm just one guy. I'm nobody special. There's nothing I can do about it. And that's exactly the attitude that we're starting to get through our young people today. Now, praise the Lord for a number of young people that do want to serve and do want to be a blessing. But folks, I've said this before, there are certainly more people that need to get involved in ministry and get involved in leadership of the local church than are. And somehow our young people have to be challenged with the idea that it's all about continuing The emphasis of morality and right and reaching out to the world with the gospel message that this country has been based on for years, and somebody's going to have to be picking up the mantle around here to do it. We can take a look at some of these Bible events and draw some parallels, I think. That'll be a challenge. Let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll go ahead. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we have once again just to come and to fellowship a little bit with the folks at Blessed Hope. What a privilege it is, how much we always enjoy the opportunity to come down. Lord, I pray you'll continue to bless them and challenge them as they impact their area for you. Lord, I just pray that the simple thought tonight might be a real blessing, a challenge to the people that are here. Help them to understand that we can be used if we surrender. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Judges chapter 3, we have the story of Shamgar, who's the third judge. There's only one verse at that point in time. He's mentioned one other time, but there's only one verse at that time that even talks about what he did. And the Bible says that he slayed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. One guy slew 600 Philistines. He didn't have friends around to help. He didn't have any heavy artillery. He didn't have any superior tactics. The Bible simply said this one guy with an ox goad slew 600 Philistines. The next judges are Deborah and Barak. In Judges chapter 4, we have the story where the king of Canaan by the name of Jabin is attacking them. Deborah is oppressing them. And Deborah, frankly, goes to Barak and says, look, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be taking these guys on. God's going to be with us. You need to do what you're supposed to do. And to our detriment, men, Barak said, well, I'll go if you go with me. And Deborah says, well, okay, but a woman's going to get the credit. And by the way, if you read the passage right after they won the victory, all the credit goes to Deborah and a little gal by the name of Jael. They got the credit. But anyway, in this passage, they're fighting the battle and the victory is heading their way. They're defeating Jabin, who's the king of Canaan, and his general by the name of Sisera is on the run. He's heading out, he's being chased, being run down, and he goes by the tent of a little gal by the name of Jael, and you know the story. She says, come on in, I'll take care of you. Not quite what he had in mind. So he goes in and he says, you got a little drink of water? He says, I got something better than that. I got a little milk here. I don't know what was in it. Or if he was just so tired that a little glass of milk was all he needed, but the guy was out cold. And what happened? Jael took a tent peg, drove it through the guy's head, and that was the end of that. A little no-name housewife defeated the general of the armies of Canaan. What a wonderful story. We know of Samson in Judges 15. Of course, we know the exploits of Samson. In this particular story, it says in this particular incident, he slays 1,000 Philistines with what? The jawbone of an ass. Again, it wasn't a matter of a sword. It wasn't a matter of a crossbow. It wasn't a matter of a whole bunch of people around. And I know how strong Samson was supposed to be. He was called the strongest man in the Bible. But still, folks, 1,000 Philistines? One guy, the new jawbone of an ass, and he takes out 1,000 Philistines. David and Goliath, you know the story in 1 Samuel 17. Here's little David, comes up. Philistines are harassing the people of Israel. Nobody wants to go out and fight the giant. And David goes, what in the world? Does anybody want to go out and fight this guy? Come on, we got God on our side. Does anybody want to go out? Well, I'll go. And of course, Saul tries to give him his armor. And David's going, this ain't going to work. Probably turned around 3 times in time. The armor didn't even move. It's too big for him. And so David goes out. And what's he got? Sling. And on the way out there, he grabs 5 smooth stones, and he takes his slingshot, and whack, with one shot, nails Goliath. Now, why did he have 5 stones, by the way? Was he unsure of himself? Yeah, there's a passage a little bit later on that says that Goliath had 4 brothers. He says, all I need is 5. There's 5 of them. All I need is 5. Not a problem. The brothers were smarter than we give them credit for, because when they saw it, did they come out? But here's little David with a slingshot. wipes out the big representative of the Philistines with a little slingshot. We've got the story of the widow making the little cake and giving it to the prophet in 1 Kings. She didn't have any husband. We don't know her name. She didn't have government assistance. There wasn't any storeroom. There wasn't any big supply of meal. All she had was a little bit and provided it. We have the story of the New Testament, the little boy that had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Heads off to this meeting. Doesn't have any idea what's going on, but he's there and he's looking around. It's getting to be lunchtime and everybody's kind of going, what are we going to do for lunch? What are we going to do for lunch? And the little guy goes, ha ha, Mom took care of me. I'm ready to go. And one of the disciples comes up and says, hey, son, can we have your lunch? We got to feed all these people. And the kid's going, sure, mister. You know, we spiritualize these people too much. You really, when you read your Bible, you ought to read these like it's one of your kids. Imagine if one of your kids was there with his lunch, what your kid would have said. Sure, buddy. Well, what ended up happening? 5,000 were fed. That little guy had a story, by the way. You have to know. He went home and said, you ain't going to believe what even happened. We got the widow that gave the 2 mites. That's all she had. No husband, no savings. She simply gave what she had. In each of those cases, and I could go on and on and on. In each of those cases, there was a need, but the need was a little bit different. In one case, they were fighting a group of enemy, the Philistines, in some cases, Shamgar and Samson. In some cases, they were fighting a single enemy, as in the case of Jael or David. Sometimes they're faced with a great need, like the widow woman or the woman that gave the 2 mites or the little boy. Each need was different. Each need was hopeless, to be honest with you. But yet each was essential in being met. There are different people that were used. There were the young ones, like the boy in jail was probably just a young woman at the time. There are older ones, perhaps Shamgar, maybe even Samson. There are educated individuals like Moses and David. There are people that are probably ignorant, like the widow woman in jail. There are those that were well-known, Moses and Samson. And the no-names, the little boy and the widow woman, we don't even know their names. All these different people were used, and we could read other passages in the Bible, like the disciples, how different they were, from tax collectors to fishermen to doctors to government employees. You can look at all the judges that were mentioned in the book of Judges. All these are different people, different walks of life, different ages, different sizes, different colors. All of them, though, were used. Each one of them had a different tool. In most cases, it wasn't what you would think it might be. It wasn't swords. It wasn't superior tactics. It wasn't groups of individuals. Some little weapon that they had, each one different. So what was in common of this batch here? Different people, different problems, different solutions to the problem. What was in common? Go back to Exodus. This time go to chapter 4. Moses is still arguing with God. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what's that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Folks, you have to know, Moses was a very influential individual. Moses was a highly educated individual. Positionally, Moses at one time had it all. And I know that Moses said that he was slow of speech. But when God appointed Aaron to help him, do you ever read where Aaron said anything? You never did. Anytime you read, it's always Moses. And I'm convinced that Moses was articulate as anybody. You know, and God could have used any of these things. God could have said, you're a natural leader, Moses. You need to get up there and lead. God could have said, you're educated. You understand the things that are going on here between Egypt and Philistines and us, the nation of Israel. He could have done that. He could have said, you're eloquent of speech. Don't give me that. Get up there and be the leader you ought to be. God could have said any of those things to Moses, but what did he say? What's in your hand? And Moses looked down and said, a rod. Folks, what was the common element for all these individuals that I read just before? Intelligence, education, leadership, position? None of that. God said, what do you got in your hand? In every case, Shamgar, an ox, he had ox goad. You got Samson, the jawbone of an ass. David, sling. And you go back through the passage, the ones we talked about, folks. In each case, it wasn't something big. It wasn't something dramatic. It simply was what they had in their hand. And the application applies to us today just as well. There are all kinds of needs out there, folks. I mentioned to you the need that our nation has for people to stand up and make a difference. You know, everything that made America great, we are representative of. I'm not patting us on the back, folks. But America was founded on a moral basis. America was founded on fundamental Christianity. America was founded on the acknowledgement of the Jehovah God. Our country has religious freedom. But we were founded as a Christian nation. Don't anybody tell you elsewise. And do you understand that apart from Christianity, there has never been a nation that allowed religious liberty? Look in the history of the world. Look at any country you want to. There is not religious liberty in Judaism, in Israel. There's not religious liberty in any of the Muslim countries. It's only Christian nations that have exercised religious liberty. And that's how we were founded. And folks, the need to make sure that this nation holds is still great. We have ministry. I get called all the time. From pastors needing assistant pastors, needing Christian school teachers, needing secretaries for their church. And we don't have enough. Local churches need Sunday school teachers and choir members and bus route. I heard you started a new bus route. Praise the Lord for that. Nursery workers. Folks, the needs out there, we have to have. There are all kinds of needs that we're faced with. All kinds of people are needed. We need the young. We need the older. We need men and women. We need those that are educated and those that aren't so highly educated. The Bible talks about us being a body. So God, folks, God never saved anybody to sit. Okay? When we got saved, if heaven's such a hot place, why didn't God just take us home as soon as we get saved? Because he has something for all of us to do. When I was in high school, I pitched. I tore my rotator cuff. Too many curveballs, I guess. But and it just has never completely healed like it should. And a while back, I injured again. That's what happens when you're 50 and you ski. And your philosophy is if you're not falling, you're not trying hard enough. But when you're 50, you just don't need to try so hard. And so I crashed right into Brother Woodward, actually. That was a mistake. Brother Ward's like four times as big as I am. And so I messed my shoulder up. Well, I'm the song leader of our church, or have been until Cindy and I get on the road and direct a couple of choirs and bands and all that kind of stuff. And you know, when you mess your shoulder up, it's a problem. It's a little harder. You know, and most of us learn how to song lead right-handed. Where's my brother over here? We learn to lead right-handed primarily, you know. Well, if your right hand, your right shoulder's all screwed up, what do? You try it sometime. I mean, it's hard enough doing it right-handed. Then you just throw this left-handed thing in, and oh, man. Well, folks, the job had to get done. Preacher didn't say, well, you can sit down and relax till the thing hit. No, you're the song leader. Figure out how to do it. I don't care if you do it with your foot. Now, did the job get done? Sure did. But was it as efficient as it would have been if one of my members hadn't been hurt? Well, folks, the same thing's true with the body you have right here. God made a body. He's got something for all of us to do. God needs everybody in here to be involved. There are all kinds of tools that are available. We have teachers. We have tradesmen. We have those that are articulate and those that aren't. We have those that are talented and those that not so much. The educated or not. And frankly, God could care less about that. And what he cares about is your availability to him. See, folks, just like Moses had all those things available to him, God said, no, I don't need that stuff. What I need is your willingness to get involved. What's in your hand? And folks, the same challenge is before all of us today. The problem, young people, with too many of you, you're thinking that you have to be, if I'm not called to preach, there's nothing that I can do. Folks, I don't know if I've ever been called to preach. When Cindy and I were in college, we surrendered to do whatever the Lord's got for us to do. When I was in the service, I helped pastor two churches overseas because the preacher left. You know what my call to preach was? The pastor left. This was in Alabama. The pastor left. I was a song leader. And so the guys said, we're going, well, who's going to preach? And they said, you. Well, I said, woof. I'm a trombone player, you know, and what am I going to do? They said, well, you're already on the platform. What kind of a call to preach is that? Well, you're already up there. Well, okay, whatever, you know. Germany, the same thing happened. The pastor left. They said, you're already up there. Go ahead. So for 9 months, I basically pastored the church, preached and pastored the church. Never having been called to preach. When we were in Korea, we were there. No good church there. And so we started a couple of Bible studies on a couple of military bases. About 3 or 4 months into this thing, you all know Brother Larry Brown over at Marion Avenue. He was our pastor. We had just come from there. I had taught ROTC at the University of Iowa, and we just left there to go to Korea. And so I called Brother Brown up, and I said, man, what are we going to do? So we don't have, there's not a good church over here. And I'd been reporting to him what had been going on. And he said, well, let me see. Do you have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services? So I said, well, yeah, we have Bible studies on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We kind of consolidate everything at one chapel on one of the main posts there. Okay, do you have Sunday school? Well, yeah, we got folks teaching little kids, and we got adult Sunday school. Okay, do you have a choir? Well, we have some folks get up and sing before the service. You have a bus ministry? Well, you've got a couple vans that go around and pick people up. He goes, what do you call what you have? Folks, that was in 1988, and to the glory of God, not ours, for people that had no clue what they were doing, Yongsan Baptist Church was founded and today is the largest church of the American military in Korea. Amen. Not because of me. They sent a video to us on the third anniversary. See, in Korea, people are there for 1 year and they leave. You have to build your church by 100% every year to stay the same. Because they're only there for a year. They come, they go. You got to get them in, and get some more. The third year anniversary, Sin and I had already rotated and come back to the States. They sent us a video. And on third year, we'd only been gone for one. Because of my rank and the position I held, they kept us there for 2 years. So we worked for the church 2 years. The year after I left, at the end of that year, they sent us a video of their third-year anniversary. On that video, people said, we don't have any idea who it was that started this church, but we're sure glad they did because now we have a church to go to. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, if I'd have walked in the back door, they wouldn't have known who I was. And that's to the glory of God. See, the point I'm making, folks, I've never been to Bible college. I just run one. I'm a soldier. You know, I was in the army, and the preacher said, hey, you want to run a Bible college? Well, sure, sounds like fun to me. Actually, there was an academy gig in between there, but. Folks, the point I'm making is, young people, you don't have to have some mystical call on your life to be used. Just say, well, Lord, here I am. Well, here's all I got. If it works, great. And let the Lord handle it from there. Church folks, the same thing's true of you. Oh, there's nothing I can do. Do you understand? There was an older gal years ago who was a member of a church, elderly lady. Never sang in the choir, never taught a Sunday school class, never passed out of track, didn't do any of that kind of stuff. But she had two little neighbor kids that the parents never went to church. So she asked the parents if she could take them to Daily Vacation Bible School. The parents said, sure. You know how it works, bus workers, right? Sure, can you keep them all day? Bring them back 3 days from now. So this lady took those two little kids to the Daily Vacation Bible School. The little boy got saved that year, and his sister got saved a couple years later. Now that lady never passed out a tract, never went soul winning, nothing. But she invited two little kids to go to Daily Vacation Bible School. Only today in heaven does she know that little guy is the vice president of Providence Baptist College. I, for all practical purposes, I'm a bus kid, folks. My sister is a music coordinator of a big church up north of us. All that lady did was what she could. She saw two little kids Got them to church. She had no idea what she had on her hands. She probably didn't like what she had on her hands at the time, but folks, God's given everybody in this room something to do. That's why I was talking about the body of Christ, the local body that you have here. God's given every one of you in this room something to do. Well, what can I do? You can fold letters. You can go out soul winning and be a silent partner. I've got a guy, 18 years ago, I said, tell you what, you go soul winning with me. I'll do all the talking. You buy the pop and drive. He said, deal. And for 18 years, he's driven and bought the pop, and I've done all the talking. Now, what did that enable to have happen, though? Two soul winners could split up. Now we've got two groups instead of two soul winners going together. And if I can't go on a Thursday night, he goes, what's the matter, backslidden? And he's one of those cutthroat silent partners, you know. I'm knocking doors. We're doing the, I don't know if you all have them here, but sometimes in our area, they'll take houses and split them in apartments. You'll have a downstairs apartment, but then the stairs will go up to another one. And we're hitting those, bam, 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 right in a row. And so I walk up on the step, go to knock a door. Don't knock a door. You walk in, and then you got a door on the left, and then the stairs go up. So I open this door, go walking in, and I hear my buddy just laughing his head off. I go walking in, and this guy looks up at me and goes, what are you doing in my house? It wasn't a duplex. I just walked into somebody's house, and my soul-winning part, my silent partner, my help, knew it. And it's just out on the sidewalk going, When I first started going soul winning with that guy, he was the preacher's biggest critic. He would not do anything around the church except criticize. We'd ever bring up a pay raise for preacher. Why does he need a pay raise? Since that guy's been doing what he's supposed to be doing, there isn't anybody. He has personally hand-built all of the big wardrobes that every one of our gals at the college have now. What are we talking, Cindy? 60, 70 of these things? 60 or 70, 8 feet tall, 4 feet wide, wardrobe. Personally built them. I can't tell you all the stuff that's there. And now he's in charge of our King's Kids program on Wednesday nights. He's ahead of it. Why? Because he got where he was supposed to be and was doing what he was supposed to do. See, folks, there's something every one of you in this room can do. Every one of you. Young people, there's something you can do. And the key is not education. You should get all the education you can. Don't get me wrong. The key is not being articulate. The key is not being more talented. The key is simply being surrendered and let God use what's in your hand. See, folks, that's the truth. Moses, how could you be more influential, educated, more charismatic than that guy? And God said, I don't need any of that stuff. I just want you to be available. And, folks, that's all God wants. That's all God wants. There's a story in 1 Samuel 25. It's one of my favorite stories. And you may have heard somebody, individuals preach on it, or your preacher may have preached on it because it's such a neat story. David's pursuing after the enemy, and they're too slow. They can't keep up with the enemy. So he says, look, we got to drop our stuff off over here. And he says, I need you 200 to stay there. He says, y'all are crippled and ill, and you can't keep up anyway, so I need you to stay there by all the rest of the stuff that we're leaving here, and we'll go after the enemy. He needed to increase his mobility and maneuverability, some cool army terms. And so they do. Those folks stay there by all the things that they left behind. And David goes off and wins a great victory and comes back. Now, by the way, as far as I can read in that passage, we're not talking a couple weeks here. It could be up to a couple years that those people stayed by that equipment and stuff that was there. So David comes back. And when they get back, the soldiers that went with him said, look, they shouldn't get any of the spoils because they didn't go with us to win the battle. And David said, They did what they could. They stayed by the stuff. Aren't you glad that God's just the same? You don't have to be the pastor behind this pulpit for God to say, well done. You don't have to be in a tour group like these guys for God to say, well, I'm not sure I ever would, but. Folks, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be the solo singer. You simply have to find out where you're supposed to be, and get in there and do that. Those folks couldn't sling a sling. They couldn't fire a bow. They couldn't swing a sword, but they could stay there and guard the stuff. And David said, their cut is as much as anybody else's. And folks, one day in heaven, that's how it'll be with you. As long as you find what God's got for you. Well, Bill Hall, I don't know what to do. That's why you have a preacher. That's why you have an assistant pastor. You come to these folks. I would guess there are probably a few needs around the church. Helpers on the bus. Silent partners out soul winning. Nursery workers. You know, I've only run across two kinds of women when it comes to the nurseries. Those who say, I don't have any kids, I shouldn't have to work in the nursery. And those who say, I have kids, I shouldn't have to work in the nursery. I got so fed up one time when we were in Germany, I said, all right then, I'll take the nursery. You can do amazing things with duct tape. And needless to say, there was no problem getting nursery workers after that. Most of you have heard of the name Jack Hiles. Have you ever heard of Miss Bethel? The one that bounced him on his knee and said, you know what, little Jackie boy, I think God loves you a little bit more than some of these other kids. A lot of you have heard the name Lee Robertson. Did you ever hear of Daisy Hawes? Same kind of a situation. Woman just doing what she's supposed to do, training all kinds of little kids, and Lee Robertson passed through. Folks, any of us can do that. Any of us can do that. Like I said before, God didn't save us to sit. God saved us to serve. It doesn't have to be a pulpit ministry. It can be what God made you. It's what's in your hand if you're available. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you for the simple truth today. Challenge to the young people, certainly. They're at the very beginning of their lives. Everything is before them. They have every opportunity now to be greatly used by you. If they just say, well, Lord, I don't have a clue what I can do, but I'm yielded. And Father, we've got the older folks in the church. Well, I don't know what in the world I could possibly do. Well, Lord, if they go to their pastor, there's all kinds of things that folks can do that others are filling in for now. So, Father, I pray that the simplicity of the message will strike home. You just want us to be yielded. And so, Father, I pray you'll challenge every heart tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Message obviously was to save folks tonight. But in a group like this, inevitably there's somebody in here that's not saved. You may be a longtime church member, I don't know. And you've been fooling yourself, you've been fooling others, but you don't fool God. Maybe a visitor, I don't know who's here this evening. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the bottom line is you're going to have to pay for your sin. See, there's no sin in heaven. It's a perfect place. And if you've ever even committed one sin, you are imperfect and have forfeited the right to go to heaven. As a result, somebody has to pay for your sin. Now, the Lord did that when he died on the cross. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. But that didn't automatically get you into heaven. You have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner, you're sorry for your sins, and ask God to forgive you. If you don't do that, then you're going to pay for your own sins. And you'll do that in a place called hell. So I don't know, maybe tonight there's someone here, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Now everybody in the room, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you know for a Bible reason, or just slip your hand up real quickly. Just slip your hand up. You're 100% sure. There is no doubt in your mind. Thank you, I appreciate that. I couldn't see every hand, but a number were raised. There may be somebody here that couldn't raise their hand. And you'd slip your hand up and say, Brother Hall, would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure. Thank you, I appreciate that. Is there anybody else? I'm not 100% sure. I've got some doubt. Anybody else? Now, for the rest of you in here this evening, again, from the report of your preacher, he has wonderful participation from the folks in this church. And that's a blessing. You have to know it's not like that everywhere. But there's always some that aren't doing all that you can. And there might be some in here that are just struggling a little bit with God calling you to something more. I don't know if it's a more involvement in the church. It may be a surrender to the ministry, Bible college. But God's been tugging on your heart, and you know he has. In just a minute, we're going to have the invitation. you need to come down this evening, kneel at this altar, and give it to the Lord. All you got to do is say, Lord, I don't know what in the world or how in the world I could possibly be used by you, but you know what? If you think I can, I'll do what I can. Father, thank you so much for these folks. Thank you for their attentiveness. Lord, I just pray that you'll challenge them with the invitation this evening.